to read a verse or two of Scripture. We'll read first of all in 2 Corinthians and in chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. And reading at verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, and I'm taking this statement out of its context, and I'll explain why in a moment. Says the apostle, ye are epistles, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You'll notice that, an epistle, known and read by all men. Now, I didn't attend gospel meetings. I wasn't brought up in a home where my parents attended any kind of church service. But the Lord spoke to me, among other things, through the life of a believer. You see, fellow believers, we're like an epistle. People are reading us every day, and they're watching you. They know you're a Christian. Whether it's in the office or in the family circle, so it's just a solemn reminder that we're being read every day. So although I didn't attend gospel meetings, I was reading the life of a believer. And he lived a godly, consistent life, and that's what spoke to me. And then secondly, I want to read in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and just breaking in at verse number 18. It's the account of Legion, the demoniac, and how he was wonderfully saved. And it says there, and when he, that is the Lord Jesus, was come into the ship, that is to return back over the sea to the other side, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Legion wanted to cross the sea with the Lord Jesus. He wanted to be a missionary. He'd go to across the sea. But howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now, I'll explain why I've read that later when we come to speak about our call. So this afternoon, the brethren have asked me just to give a word of testimony, an account of my conversion, and then, as time permits, to say a little about my call. That is my call to the work of God. Of course, in relation to conversion, every believer has heard the call of Christ in the gospel. And I know brethren talk about effectual calls and what have you, but every believer hears the call. Every person who hears the gospel is hearing the voice of Christ, the call of Christ in the gospel. If the gospel has been preached in the power of the Spirit, then they're hearing the call of Christ. So when we're talking about our call, it's in the context of the work of God. Now, just to say a little about my experience. You know, I was born in the city of Glasgow in 1944, at the time of the war. And so I was contemporary with Hitler. And you know, these days were very difficult for families. It was days of rationing. Food was short. It wasn't easy. And my parents had five children. I was the youngest of five. I had four older siblings. And when I was a little boy of 3 months, My parents thought they would do the right thing, and they took me along to the Church of Scotland, and there was a man there that wore his shirt back to front, and he sprinkled water on my head, and I was baptized, or christened, as they said, and named. And I have the little certificate still at home. I have the certificate of my baptism when I was supposed to become a member of the visible body of Christ and a partaker of the promises in Christ. And of course, it's furthest from the Word of God. So I went in a little dry sinner and they came out a wet sinner. It never did anything for me, but they thought they were doing the right thing. And they were just an ordinary working class family. My father was a firefighter. He drove the fire engine. And we lived in fire stations at that time. If you were a fireman, you lived in the flats above the fire station. So my early years as a little boy was spent living above real fire stations. I had a little toy fire engine, which I loved, but you know, with the real thing, the real McCoy. So I grew up there in that that working class home. And as a little boy of two and a half, I fell very ill, seriously ill. And I was 6 weeks in York Hill Hospital. And the surgeon didn't give much hope to my parents. But you know, God in his mercy, he preserved me. And you know, I say that because, you know, from the moment you're born, the eye of God is upon you and the hand of God is upon you. And there's nothing happens to us by chance. And so that I was preserved. I was brought from the very jaws of death and was brought back to health and strength. I was so weak I had to learn to walk again. But the Lord preserved me. And although my family couldn't be described, or my home life couldn't be described as a Christian home life, my father really, he tried his best, but he was an ungodly man. And a caring parent, but he was an ungodly man. My mother had a little bit of a Baptist background. My mother was the youngest of 13 children. And my Aunt May was the oldest. Now, my Aunt May was about 20 years older than my mother. So that when my granny bore my mother, my granny was about 45 or 46 years of age. And she was fairly worn out. You can understand, bringing 13 children into the world. And so my Aunt May was a baptized believer. She was a member of the Cambridge Street Baptist Church in Glasgow. So my mother was brought up by my Aunt May, her older half-sister. My granny married twice. Her first husband died and she married again. So there was the two families. And my Aunt May was the eldest. So my mother was brought up with the gospel and brought up to understand the truth of baptism and what have you. As to whether my mother was saved, I cannot tell you, because she died when I was just a little boy, as we're going to say. But although we weren't brought up in a home where thanks was given at the table or where the Bible was read, nevertheless, my mother was very, very diligent in dressing us up on a Sunday morning, and she would send us to the Sunday school. She always sent us to an evangelical Sunday school. Now, when we were in Glasgow, the first 4 years of my life, I didn't go to Sunday school because of the illness and what have you. I didn't attend the Sunday school, but my four older siblings, they attended the Sunday school. They went to the Wineford Hall, little tin hall in Glasgow and Mary Hill, that later became East Park Hall, the Gospel Hall. It later became that. But it was just a kind of little mission hall. And my mother sent my older siblings there. And then in 1948, my father decided that he wanted a change. He'd been 14 years in the Glasgow Fire Service, and he wanted a change, so they moved down to a place called Dunoon. Now, Dunoon was a great holiday place for Glasgow families, the Glasgow Fair Fortnight, the trade holiday. A lot of people went down to Dunoon. So they went down to Dunoon and they invested what little they had in buying a house there in Dunoon. And it was there that I first heard the gospel. My mother sent us to the Baptist Church in John Street in Dunoon. And I can recall it, I can see it as though it was yesterday. You know, I also went to the what they called the Band of Hope. You ever heard of the Band of Hope? It was a children's meeting. You know, you took the pledge, you signed the form that you wouldn't take alcohol. I can't remember doing that. I was just a wee boy of four, I couldn't write. But anyway, the Band of Hope, and at the Band of Hope, they taught you gospel choruses. I can remember these choruses to this day. Climbing up Sunshine Mountain, faces all aglow. And Zacchaeus was a very little man, and so on. And into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, and so on and so forth. And then you used to have lantern slide nights, and you know, that was a big night, lantern slide night. And I can see Zacchaeus yet up the tree, and I can see Daniel in the lion's den. And you know, I loved these meetings. And I believe impressions were made upon my little mind and little heart. And although I never felt my personal need of salvation at that time, I do believe that the seed was sown and impressions were made upon me. And then in November 1952, my dear mother was diagnosed with cancer, which sadly proved to be terminal. So that when she was diagnosed in November, my father decided she was hospitalized and she never came out of hospital. My father decided to go back to Glasgow and it was going back into the fire service, but not with the corporation, but with the government. He was a government fireman in the Rolls-Royce at Hillington, the Rolls-Royce factory. So he was a government fireman. So we moved back up to Glasgow, and then in March 1953, St. Patrick's Day, it's clearing my mind as though it was yesterday, March the 17th, my dear mother passed into eternity. So we never saw her again. You know, people think that that's happened over 70 years ago. You know, it's as fresh in my mind as what happened yesterday. Just a little boy of eight. And so we were bereft of that influence in our lives, and we lost touch with the gospel. My father wasn't particularly concerned about whether we went to Sunday school or not, so we lost touch with the gospel. And so there I was, growing up in the big city, and we were really, as we say, we were left to hang as we grew. And sometimes my father didn't know where we were. We could be anywhere. And unfortunately, he was given to, he's what you call a binge drinker. There was times when he was all right and he didn't touch the drink, and then he would go back to it and he would be drunk. And I remember one day as a boy of maybe 11, 12, and I heard the scraping at the door. We lived in a tenement, three stories up. And I heard a noise at the door and a kind of scraping. And I opened the door, and there was my father on his hands and knees. And he just managed to crawl over. And the spittles were running out his mouth. He was totally, totally drunk. And as I looked at him, I said, I'll never be like you. I don't ever want to be like you. And that instilled into me a fear of alcohol Sad to say, I did take alcohol, and as I got when I was older, social drinking. But you know, my friends got drunk at university and what have you. But I always knew when to stop. You know why? Because I never forgot what drink can do to a person. And so, as I grew up in the city, you know, the city presents lots of temptations. I had a friend we met when I was 8 and he was 8. His name was Alec Green. And he was a mischievous boy. I'm not blaming him. I was just as bad, but we were very mischievous. We were a bad combination, very bad. I'm glad to say that Alec got saved 10 years after I did. Became a Church of Scotland minister, evangelical minister. And he died just 2 years ago at his funeral. But you know, Alec and I, as we grew up, we began to dabble. I loved the world. You know, I grew up with a cinema. Every Saturday, my parents took us to the cinema. And then on a Saturday morning, I'd go to the penny matinee. You know, they called it the matinee. It was for the children. And I loved that. Loved the world. And then, you know, sometimes when I was down staying in Dunoon with my granny, you know, in the summertime, my granny still lived in Dunoon. There would come the shows, we called them the shows, you know. And they had all these stalls, and they had one-armed bandits. And they had rolled a penny. You know, you put your penny on a little bit of wood angled, and you rolled it down. And then there were squares with two on it, or three on it, or six on it. That was a big thing. So if your penny landed right in the middle of the square, it landed in a six, you got a sixpence, six pence. But that was a lot of money, six pennies. Yeah? But very few people ever won anything. Sometimes you did win. Ah, but I thought, I'm going to get a better as man. So I got a stick, and I rolled my penny, and his back was turned. I would put the stick under the cage. It had a cage, and I would push it onto the bit, and then quickly take it away. And so I was doing not too bad until he caught me one day and I had to flee for my life. But you know, it starts with roll the penny and the one-armed bandits. You know, Glasgow city centre, the areas, the slum areas, there's an auntie that lived in the slum areas. And every little corner shop had what you call a one-armed bandit. You know, you put your money in and you pulled the lever and the steel bearing went round and round and then was little bits where it fell, and if it fell into one of these little holes, you maybe get a penny or a two penny. If it just missed it and came back down, you lost your money. I'm saying that because, you know, habits grow on people. And as we get older, you know, Alec and I, it led to horses and dogs, gambling. It led to gambling, and we would put what you call bets on horses, and then sometimes the dogs too, the racing dogs, greyhounds. And then we got into, with older boys, we got into what you call card schools. We're playing cards, learned to play all these cards, poker and brag, and all these different card games, and it was for money we played, and so we were drawn into the world of gambling, and we loved it. I confess it. I loved the thrill of it. You know, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin. It's only for a season, and then Alec and I were always short of money, and sadly, we get into things that were dishonest. And I suppose if we get caught, we would have been in a borstal. But we never get caught. We were into shoplifting and defrauding people. And it was all the love of money. And so it would have extra money to spend in our pleasures and our entertainments. We love sport. I love sport. Football and badminton and table tennis and snooker. We used to go to the big snooker halls in Glasgow. Dangerous places to go. We'd go to the big snooker halls and they had massive tables there and we would play snooker. And that was just my manner of life as a teenager growing up there in Glasgow. Then as we got a little bit older, it was the dancing. We took up the dancing. Every Saturday night, a waiter would dance. As we got older, it was the social drinking. So we'll say a little bit about that in a minute. And so that was it, the world, with all its attraction. And then when I was 18, I hadn't done too badly at school, and we got some hires and what have you. And I really wanted to go to university in Glasgow, but I was hopeless at French. I broke my French teacher's heart. I took French for 6 years and I couldn't even get an O level. I had no more interest in French than the man in the moon. It just never interested me at all. And at that time, you couldn't get into a Scottish university unless you'd French. So I learned that that London University, that they, you could do, I wanted to be a civil engineer, so that you could take an engineering degree through London University. And at that time, Paisley College of Technology was a satellite college of London University. They had their own diploma, but they also did an association with London. They taught, lectured the students, and their examinations came from London. We were external students of London University. That's how it worked. And so when you graduated, you went down to London to graduate and you got your degree down there. So that suited me fine. I had no need to worry about a language. And so I just had to get entry because they wouldn't count my hires. They counted my hires as O levels. But so we had to take a group of A levels, physics and maths, pure maths and applied maths and all that sort of stuff, and then to get entry into London University. So I'm telling you that because that's what took me to Paisley. And I didn't know anyone there, being a Glasgow boy. But anyway, the day when you were matriculating, I don't know if they still call it that, matriculation, as you were signing in for your course, and I was standing in the queue waiting, I was just about to be taken, when this voice beside me said, "Tell me, are you a Christian?" And I looked, and there was a fellow a bit older than us, be maybe 24, 25. He was a mature student, I discovered after. And I can't even remember what I said to him, but I thought, that's strange asking me that. And I was just taken at that point. And then 4 days later, when the lecture started, the first lecturer was late. I don't know why he was late, but he was late. I know now why he was late, because God arranged it. And he was about 20, 25 minutes late. So we were all standing around talking, and I didn't know anyone. And folks were standing about. And then I noticed this little group, and they were having a very heated discussion about something. And I wondered what they're talking about. So I drew near, and here, lo and behold, it was this young man, who had asked me if I was a Christian. And he was speaking to these two fellows, and they were talking about the Bible and talking about creation and other things. And these two lads, they were kind of poo-pooing this. They didn't believe in creation. But this chappie, his name was Willie Woodrow. Willie, he was boldly witnessing to them. I tell you this, that spoke to me that very first time. And I spoke to Willie, I got to know him, and afterwards I spoke to him later on, and he told me how you get saved. He was brought up in Bridges Weir Orphanage as an orphan boy, brought up, well, his mother put him in there, and he grew up with a chip in his shoulder, And eventually at 15, they were glad to see the back of him. He was a rebel. And he got a job in the shipyards in Govan in Glasgow. And he used to run about the streets at night with boys getting up to mischief and gangs and fighting. And they didn't take life seriously. But then one night he was out with his friends and he said, they were passing the mission, a little mission in Govan. And he said, let's go in for a laugh. And so they went in there for a laugh. And Willie got saved that night in the mission. God spoke to him, and he was converted in the mission. He was born again. He was about 17 years of age at this time, 17, 18. And he began to take life seriously, began to work in the at his work, went to night school. He didn't have a great education, but he went to night school and got qualified ONC and then HNC. And he was working his way up in the shipyards. And then eventually, one of the lecturers at the night school said to him, Willie, you know, you've got the brains to go to university. You should go to university. He said, how can I go? I'm married with two children. He said, well, you'll get a grant. You'll get a student's grant. You know, you got a grant. It did you 30 weeks. My first grant was £270. That did me for 30 weeks. That was at that time, 1960, 1961, 62 I started. And that's what you got. So anyway, Willie went, that's why he was there. He was going to, the first year you were at the college, it was to get entry into the London University, and then your next 3 years after was doing the degree, your London University degree. So he was there wanting to get A-levels, to get into London University. And that's what brought him there. And so I got to know Willie. And as I say, from the very first day, I was absolutely convinced that, number one, I wasn't a Christian. And I knew that Willie had something I didn't have. And to be honest, I almost envied him. He had a relationship with God. You know, he had a real relationship with God. Jesus Christ to him wasn't a figure in the dim and distant past. Jesus Christ to him was alive. He was real. And Willie's life revolved around Christ and his wife. He was married to a Christian girl, the two little children, Annette. And, you know, as the years went by, two and a half years, you know, Willie, for example, one day he asked me to up for dinner, up to his house for dinner. And I wonder, why is he asking me, a sinner like me, to come up to his house? Maybe he's going to preach to me. But anyway, I went up. And he didn't preach to me, and they gave me a nice dinner. And I can remember yet, the sweet was an apple with a pastry over it and some custard, you know. But that was a big thing for a student. And so we had a good dinner. But you know what spoke to me? It was the fact that before they ate, they gave thanks. You know, it's a great thing when you're in a restaurant. I hope you give thanks. And don't be too embarrassed about it. Give thanks. And that's a testimony. And you know, that spoke to me. And I felt so out of place. These are holy people. And I'm unholy, I'm sinful. And you know, that spoke to me. And convicted me further concerning my sin. And sometimes I thought about becoming a Christian, but I knew that through Willie's life and experience, if I was to get saved, if I was to become a believer, I would have to repent. I would have to turn from my sinful ways. And I just kept shelving it. I was so involved in the world as a student. And Paul speaks about the things whereof we are now ashamed. And we were very much into the world and the things of the world. Dancing, partying, wild holidays with my friends, wild holidays, the things we did. And it was wine, women and song, as they say. That's what it was, to be quite honest. And so I was very much involved in the world. In fact, I used to dread meeting Willie on a Monday morning. And Cass, she would say, "Oh, what were you doing over the weekend, Anne?" And I tried to avoid him on a Monday morning. I didn't want him to be questioning me about what I've been doing. How do you spend your weekend? And so anyway, he asked me to come to the Christian Union. And they used to show these Fact and Faith films, the Moody Institute of Science, very, very good. And I enjoy going to these films. And they would take up some aspect of creation, perhaps the universe. One of them was called The City of the Bees, and they took up the bees, you know, and the wonder of the bee, and it was fascinating. And then at the end they had a little epilogue, a three-minute message. So I went to maybe three of these films. Of course, I didn't attend any churches or anything like that. That was furthest from my interest. But I did like going to these Fact and Faith films, and I believe God spoke to me through the testimony of creation, convincing me. I was never an atheist. I always believed that there was a God. I always believed there was a God. Always. I acknowledged that this universe didn't come into being by chance. I acknowledged there was a God. But I didn't know God, but I did believe there was a God. And of course, I was becoming more and more convinced of that through Willie's life and his testimony. And I knew all about Jesus Christ. I knew all about the Easter story. And there was a text of scripture at Annisland Cross in Glasgow, where I grew up. And it was in neon lights, "Christ died for our sins." I saw that continually. I was reminded of the fact that Christ had died for my sins. I knew that. And, you know, I began to have health problems with the stress of the pressure of these exams. We weren't allowed to repeat. We weren't allowed to resit an exam. If you're an external student at London University, you couldn't resit an exam. If you failed an exam, that was it. You had to repeat the whole year. And so that was very, very difficult. And so it brought a lot of stress upon the students and pressure. And I began to feel the pressure. It was affecting my health, stress, nervous depression set in. I remember that on March the 22nd, 1965, I was staying in the halls of residence, and I went up to my, after my dinner, I went up to my room, and I usually would do a bit of studying and preparing for the next day, but that night it was furthest from my mind. I really felt the bottom was going out of my world. And I was afraid. And you know, I sat there and I said, "Dan, you need God in your life." And there was a Bible, I had a Bible. And it was, I'm ashamed to say, I'd never opened it. It was a brand new Bible. I got it when I was in the Boys' Brigade. And I took that Bible down. And the only place I knew to read was Psalm 23. And I thought, well, if I read this, I might get some kind of help, some kind of communication. And so I read the psalm. I read it once and nothing. I read it a second time. I can't see anything in here for me. I said, well, the Lord is my shepherd. That's how the psalm starts. Well, the Lord's not my shepherd. And you know, sitting there, I said to myself, "Dan, you know fine well what you've got to do. You've got to repent. You've got to turn to the Lord." And, you know, I didn't even know what to say in prayer, but just sitting there, you know, I made that decision. I said, "Lord, I'm turning to you. I'm tired of my sin, tired of myself. I know I need Christ, and I know that Christ died for my sins. And what you did for Willie Woodrow, I know you can do for me." And just sitting there, 7 o'clock at night, just sitting there, no voices, no visions, no great feelings, just sitting there, I made that decision, that choice. You see, dear friend, getting saved, it's a matter of yielding your will to God. You know, brethren, we tell you that the ungodly don't have an ability to believe. I don't know where they get that from. They don't get it from the Bible. A sinner has the ability to believe or to disbelieve. And sitting there, I in repentance, I said, it's Christ for me. If I could adopt a language to express it, it was that. It's Christ for me. I'm finished with the world. I'm finished with my sin. I'm turning to Christ. I want to go the way of righteousness. I want to go the way that Willie's gone. I want to be like him, a real Christian. That was just my simple conversion. And I get up. And I knew there was a Christian, he lived one up. And he lived in the level above me, and I went up to him. His name was John Alsop. And I always remember I knocked on his door, and John said, come in. And I went in, and, oh, Danny said, what can I do for you? And when I told him, I remember he was on his chair at the desk, he was rocking, and he said, and yeah, what? I don't know why I said it, because I've already made my choice. I said, John, I think I have to become a Christian. I'd already made the choice. I don't know why he said it. And I always remember he nearly fell backwards off the chair, because he knew the type of person I was. Unfortunately, he knew my lifestyle, and he knew the kind of person I was, and he just, such a shock to him. And unknown to me, by the way, the Christian Union had been praying for my salvation for months. We used to meet together at 8 o'clock every morning before lectures. Willie Woodrow and John Alsop and many others. And they used to pray for people, and they used to pray for me, pray for my salvation. I'm very thankful for that. And anyway, John took me up to Willie to tell him. And of course, Willie thought that I was wanting to get saved. And he was reading me Romans 3:23 and John 3:16. And I said, Willie, I said, I've already made my choice. I've already trusted Christ, you know. I've turned to the Lord. And so there was great rejoicing. So Willie said to me, you don't believe in dry speakers. But Willie said to me, he said, Dan, he said, would you come to a meeting tomorrow night? I said, what kind of meeting? He said, it's a prayer meeting. Well, I said, what do you do at a prayer meeting? Well, it's pretty obvious you pray. But I was so ignorant. And I said, where is this prayer meeting? He said, it's in the Linwood Gospel Hall. Thank God that all the time I didn't know nothing about churches or assemblies. I'd never been in an assembly in my life, never knew anything about the folks who met at gospel halls or anything like that. Totally ignorant. And so Willie, it turned out he was in assembly fellowship, as was John Alsop. And so Willie invited me out to Linwood, and the Tuesday night he took me out, and the dear believers there, they had a time of prayer. And, you know, as I sat there, and a young man of the world, you know, and sitting among these holy people, you know what? I just felt absolutely at home. I felt absolutely at home among them. And it was a great thing. And then on the Lord's Day, he invited me to come to observe the Lord's Supper. And, you know, I sat there, and, you know, when I did go to church, you know, up at the side of the pulpit, there was always a little poster thing. It was in a wooden frame, and it told you the hymns you'd be singing, hymn so-and-so, or psalm so-and-so, or paraphrase so-and-so. It was all arranged, prearranged. Yeah? And then the clergyman, he would get up into the pulpit, and he would conduct the service, and everyone else just sat in silence, just had to listen to him. I usually fell asleep when I did go. But anyway, I say it's funny, there's nothing out but what we're going to sing. I had a hymn book, and then there's no altar here, no clergyman. And then I sat there beside Willie, and then suddenly Willie got to his feet and said, we'll sing hymn 147. Who told you to get up? But up he got. Believer's hymn book, man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came. We sung it this morning. 80 to 90 people were in fellowship at Linwood, and I'd never heard singing like it. And then they sat down, there was a silence, and I thought, what's going to happen now? And then suddenly this man gets up and begins to pray, and then someone else gets up, and then someone else gave out a hymn, and I'm sitting there. Well, who's telling all these folks? Has this been prearranged? And then I questioned Willie after, discovered it wasn't prearranged at all. It was the Spirit of God. So I was introduced to the assembly at Linwood. 3 weeks later, I was baptized in Eldersley, because Linwood, don't know why, had a big assembly, but they didn't have a baptistry, so we were baptized in Eldersley. And the next Lord's Day, I was received into the fellowship of the assembly. That was a wonderful day. And you know, right from the outset, I threw my weight into the local assembly. I didn't know much. And I wasn't long in the assembly when the Sunday school superintendent, he came to me and said, Dan, would you help us out? There are 167, almost 170 children in the Sunday school. And they were short of teachers, and could you help us out? I thought, well, what do you want me to do? He said, would you have a class of boys? There's about 9 or 10 of them, the age of 9, 10, 11, that sort of age. I said, but I've never taught in a Sunday school. Well, you'll soon learn. They gave me a book to guide you in preparing your lesson. I tell you this, that was one of the best things that I ever got. To start off teaching a Sunday school class and having to prepare. And you know, you learn to prepare. You know, if you don't prepare, you know, the children will know it. If you're not prepared, they're not stupid, you know. And so I used to diligently prepare. I would study my lesson and prepare. And it gave me great joy. I get so attached to these boys, so attached to them. And it was a great school for me learning. And then they went out, and the Lord's Day out into the open air, and they had an open air meeting, and I went out with them. And at first, whilst they were preaching, I was going round the doors knocking, giving out gospel tracts, just newly saved, going round the doors. And that was my introduction to open air preaching. Then eventually I did begin to preach in the open air, but I learned the importance of personal evangelism. That's an important thing. And it's fine to preach the gospel and what have you over the loudspeaker, and you don't know who's listening. But I tell you this, you know who's listening when you're knocking on the door and you can speak to people. And so I was introduced to the door-to-door work and the open air, and the Sunday school. And then here there was a need for a brother to take responsibility for the gospel outreach to the Johnson ID Hospital. We had the whole hospital, and deputations used to come from surrounding assemblies. A few brethren would come, and then you would take them around, and we would take it in turn to preach. And that was a great work. Myself and another brother had that for 2 years. Every Sunday we had the whole of the hospital, every ward. And we went in there and we had complete freedom to preach the gospel. And again, it was a great school for me in preaching the gospel, preaching to people that were maybe on the verge of eternity. There was a tuberculosis section, young men and women. And it was wonderful to preach the gospel. And then at summer holidays, I began to think, well, I could do something It was my summer holidays, so I used to go and help evangelists. Take maybe two. First time I took 4 weeks, and worked with an evangelist up in the northeast of Scotland, and then I went back again the next year to help him, and then when I finished my studies in 1966. I used to take a summer job, not necessarily to do with civil engineering, it's just where you could get a job, you know. And one year I was working in a wood mill with ex-convicts, carrying wood and what have you. And next year I was a hospital porter. One minute I was wheeling the food into the trolleys, next minute I was wheeling a dead body up to the mortuary to measure them and put them on the slab and what have you. And so I had a variety of jobs. And so in 1966, I graduated, way down to London, Royal Albert Hall, and I may be boasting a wee bit, the Royal Albert Hall, and the dear Queen Mother was to be there. She was the Chancellor of London University. She was to be there, but she was unwell. Someone else was in her place. And it was a great day to graduate there. And so I got employment, I had a job, but it wasn't starting until October. So I had my summer job, and then I took a few weeks, and I went over to Ireland, got my rucksack, and my walking boots, and a few hundred tracks in my rucksack, and I got a cheap flight, at that time, £4.10. £4.10 across to Belfast. And I didn't know anyone in Belfast, but I found an assembly, and I spent the Lord's Day with them. They were very kind to me. And then I started south. My exercise was to go down to the south of Ireland and preach the gospel. And that's what I did. And I stayed in youth hostels. I tell you, I could write a book about the experiences that we had with Catholics. Tremendous opportunities. This is 1966, before the Troubles. Tremendous opportunities going round these youth hostels. And when I get tired, I would just put my hand up to thumb a lift and someone would very quickly stop. Wasn't many cars in the south of Ireland at that time. It was all horses and carts, but there were some. And they would stop. They were very friendly people. And they would say, where are you going? I would tell them, they would take me in. And as we went along and preached the gospel to them. And then in the youth hostel, we'd get witnessing to some of the young men that were there. You had to share the dorm with them, and had tremendous opportunities. Ended up away over in the west in Kilkee. Went right down Wexford, Waterford, right round to Cork, right across to Kilkee, and we preached the gospel. And we got to Kilkee, and I met up with one or two friends there, and I got a lift from Kilkee back to Belfast, back onto the plane and back across. These were great experiences. And see, why I'm saying that is this. Listen, if you ever think you're going to be called to the work, I tell you this, you've got to be doing the work. And I'll tell you something else. You've got to gain the confidence of your brethren. And you see, I channeled all my energies into the local assembly. Now, other young men, their aim was to get their diary filled, preaching Motherwell, and we're preaching in Hamilton and preaching here and there. They were going everywhere. And they weren't building into their own assembly. I said, I don't want to do that. I want to commit myself to the local assembly and put all my weight into it. And whether I get a name for myself or not, that matters nothing. And so both in Linwood, in 1969, I moved up to Perth. I had a project with my firm there for 2 years, 2.5 years, a big project. And so I attached myself to assembly in Perth and helped in the work there, got involved in the work. I tell you that because, you know, when a brother approaches the oversight and asks for a commendation from the assembly, the oversight shouldn't be surprised. No, it shouldn't be surprised. In fact, an elder in Perth said to me one night, "Dan, you not think it's time you were asking for commendation to the work?" I said, "Well, Willie, I've thought, you know, I never told anyone about my exercise. You see, God spoke to me, my calling. How did God speak to me? It wasn't a flash in the pan. It was over a period of 4 years. And God spoke to me through my own personal readings. He spoke to me through hearing missionaries coming to Linwood and telling of the work of the Lord and how God met their needs. Some great stories about how God met their needs. And I sat there listening. And then sometimes an evangelist would come along and speak about the work in the homeland. And, you know, all the time God was beginning to speak to me in the sense that I began to think about devoting all my time to the work of God. Now, that's a serious thing. I didn't tell anybody, not a soul. I just prayed about it. I didn't want to make a mistake. I wanted to be 100% sure that the Lord was really calling me, and it wasn't just myself. And so I didn't tell anybody. I just went on quietly and doing the work of the Lord. And then a missionary would come, and I remember at the half-yearly missionaries and the half-yearly meetings in Glasgow. Don't know if you ever heard of the half-yearly meetings. About 600 believers, mainly young people, gathered in the Bath Street Hall in Glasgow, and they would invite speakers and missionaries. And I remember sitting there right away up the very back, the balcony, right at the very back. I couldn't be further away from the preacher. It was David Gooding, Professor Gooding from Belfast. And he was giving the closing message. It was a missionary session. They had a missionary session. They had ministry, and then it always finished with a missionary session. And they took up Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, and so on and so forth. And you know this, it was so real to me that I began to think I was the only person in that whole building, 600. And I heard the call of Christ as clear as what I'm speaking to you. It was just as though David Gooding was speaking to that young man up there at the back. It was just as though he was speaking to me. I tell you this, that spoke to me. I was thinking about the foreign field. And I tried one or two doors, but it was evident the Lord wasn't directing me. And then one morning, I was reading Matthew chapter 5. And the Lord spoke to me as clear as that. You know, Legion was wanting to cross the sea with Christ in missionary work. And the Lord says, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for thee. Dan, I don't want you abroad, I want you at home in Scotland in particular. And my exercise was to reach out to areas where there was no gospel testimony or very little gospel testimony. Now, the same thing as this. Although I thought of a mission field and was directed at a home field, you know, the Lord's been pleased to take me abroad at times. And we've preached often in Botswana, preached in Zambia, South Africa, Nigeria, Armenia, South Korea, different parts of the world. Isn't that wonderful? The ways of God. But primarily it's been the home field, and so that when I met with my brethren in March the 22nd, I didn't realize it. I was going down to meet with the elders in Perth, and it was the 22nd of March, 1972, 7 years exactly to the night that I get saved. I hadn't connected it. And so going down, I met with the five elders in Perth, and I said, if even one of them expresses a doubt about me in their mind, I'm not going out. I'll just keep going on. A civil engineer. And I was so thankful that every one of them, to a man, expressed their confidence. And they weren't surprised. And they said, "Dan, we'll happily commend you." And then Linwood heard about it. And the Linwood brethren, they wanted to commend me too. So my letter of commendation has got 10 signatures. 5 from Linwood and 5 from Perth. That's all I needed, brethren. Nothing else. I had the confidence of my brethren. I had the right hand of fellowship. I had God. I needed nothing else. And we'll tell you a little bit about that next week. The 54 years that we've served the Lord. And the wonderful ways that God has led us. So that's my conversion and call. And could I encourage young men here and young women, throw your weight into the assembly. This is a divine center. And don't think God's going to call you to serve him if you haven't done that. You have to prove yourself in the local assembly. You have to gain the confidence of your brethren. If you're ever going to be called to the work of God, that's what you must do. You might never be called to serve him. We're all servants, but you might never be called to serve him, demanding all your time and depending on him to supply your every need. You might never be called for that. We're all called to serve. But channel your energies into the local assembly of God. Now, my time is fully gone.